With war raging around the world, it seems a good time to remind you of an important story written over 100 years ago by Mark Twain. The short story is called The War Prayer. And I've mentioned it before as we've talked about the place and the power of prayer, but today I'm reminding you of it because it's such a fine example of what happens when our worship, our prayer, our religion become mindless. Here's a very condensed version. It was a time of great excitement. The war was on, the drums were beating, the bands playing, young volunteers marched down the wide avenue, proud fathers and mothers and sweethearts cheering them. Sunday morning came, the day before the battalions would leave for the front. The church was packed. The service proceeded. A war chapter from the Old Testament was read. Then came the long prayer, a prayer that an ever-merciful and kind father of us all would watch over our noble young soldiers and help them to crush the foe. An aged stranger entered the church and moved with slow and noiseless step up the main aisle, clothed in a robe that reached to his feet, his white hair falling across his shoulders. He ascended to the preacher's side and stood there waiting while the preacher finished his prayer with the words, "Grant us the victory, O Lord, our God, Father and protector of our land and our flag." Stranger touched his arm, motioned him to step aside, and took his place. Then in a deep voice he said, "I come from the throne bearing a message from Almighty God. The preacher has prayed, but he hasn't paused to think what he said. He offered two prayers, one uttered, the other not. The preacher prayed out loud, 'Father, our patriots go forth to battle. Be near them. Help us to be victorious.' But another prayer was offered at the same time. Prayer you didn't hear. 'Help us to tear their soldiers to shreds with our shells and cover their fields with their patriot dead. Help us to lay waste their humble homes with a hurricane of fire. Help us to wring the hearts of their widows with unavailing grief and blast their hopes and blight their lives. We ask it in the spirit of love, in Jesus' name. Amen." Now that's an exaggerated case. But I believe there is always the danger of falling into rote repetition and mindless petitions if we don't pay attention. Or in some cases, if we never know what we're talking about in the first place. As an example of that mindfulness, or hopefully of that mindlessness, or hopefully mindfulness, I'm using something we recite every single Sunday, though we change its form just a little bit during the Sundays in Lent. And I'm talking about the mystery of our faith. Every Sunday, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, alleluia. Now, if you come out of the Catholic tradition, you might be familiar with the mystery of our faith. According to the Catholic Church, the key aspects of the mystery of faith are Eucharistic focus. The phrase is exclaimed during the liturgy of the Eucharist, highlighting the belief in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament. The Paschal mystery, because it centers on the dying and rising rhythm. Christ has died, risen, and will come again. And the unity of believers. When we declare this in unison, it signifies the inclusion of all believers in the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. Well, that's pretty important. I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell, pretty much, right? But for a lot of you, I mean us, it's mostly the signal that the important communion words are finished and it's time to get to the table, right? That's the end. Again, I wish you could see how many of you are nodding. I'm being a little bit flippant, but for many of us, the mystery of our faith can stop us in our tracks every Sunday, can remind us of how much we take on faith, but don't really understand. Here's a quick snapshot of some of the things I think about, wonder about when I recite the mystery. I wonder about why Jesus' birth isn't even mentioned. This is supposed to be the profound revealed truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, and it doesn't even include the virgin birth or the appearance of the angels. It's about my living faith, but it starts with Jesus' death. And as we talked about for weeks during Lent, we don't even agree on why Jesus died or what it means, but we declare it every week. And that second line, Christ is risen. Well, every grammarian knows it should be Christ has risen. The action was completed. But it's not written that way. Many of you know why, because the resurrection is bigger than parallel structure and tense and even words. Because when we declare the mystery of our faith, we're declaring the eternal truth that Jesus rises still, rises today, is risen, and death is not the final word. And every week, Christ will come again. Well, what does that mean exactly? I don't believe in the left behind explanation of it, that's for sure. And that gets me to wondering, do we all even understand how Jesus left the earth? Or perhaps I should say, is leaving? Do you know the ascension story? Either version, the Luke or the Acts, how Jesus went to heaven. Well, you're in luck, because today isn't just a day to talk about the mystery of our faith. It's a day to talk about one of the mysteries of our faith, the how Jesus left so that he can be coming back mystery. Here's the Acts version, which is a little more involved than the Luke version. Starts in the first chapter with the first verse. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. There's a lot there. First, the author of Acts reminds us that if we want to know more about the life and teaching of Jesus, we can check out his previous book, the Gospel of Luke. Then he reminds us that Jesus suffered and died, but was proven to have risen again because during 40 days, He made many documented appearances. Then he promises them a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Then, and this is especially important today, he reminds them that every question and every I wonder why will not be answered. Some things are meant to be mysteries. Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And while they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then, this is also very important for today, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now that's great for them, but really, what about the rest of us? He will come again in the same way we did not see him go to heaven. But luckily for us, many artists have attempted to shed light on the mystery for us. Let me share some of them, and at the risk of making some of you think I'm being irreverent or heretical, I'm going to say my quiet parts out loud. Okay, this one I think of as athletic Jesus. Doesn't he look like he's, you know, I don't know, crossing the finish line or something? That's the athletic Jesus, and we've got, I think I'll take the stairs Jesus, which if that had been included in the book of Acts would have made a lot more sense. And this is, can you see the guy in the red? It looks like he's the I will throw Jesus up to heaven. And oh, this, I can't say enough about this one. So I'm not going to say anything, but that was not my favorite, Jesus ascending to heaven. And this, look what he's wearing. I can't even believe that. I mean, like, did Jesus wear this to the mountain when he was going to tell them that he was about, I don't know. Okay. This makes me think of Tom Martindale. Can't you just see him mincing? That's what it's called, mincing. And, this is choir director Jesus. And this. I have several things. One, when I first saw it, I thought it was somehow tied to reproductive freedom. And then there's a... there's a face at the top. Do you see it? Like, I can't get the angle. It's not the face of Jesus, clearly. I don't know. Okay. This is a sculpture on the ceiling of the shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham. When you walk in, you see this in relief, just the feet. Just the feet. All right. Let me be serious again. Here's my whole point today. While it is important to be mindful as we worship and as we say things and hear things and do things, the tenets of our faith are not mysteries to be solved. The mysteries are the blessings, the things we cannot outline and exegete and analyze are the blessing. When we, like the journeyers on the road to Emmaus, say, weren't our hearts burning within us? Then we have entered the mystery. Then we receive the blessing. The church, with a capital C, offers many teachings, many doctrines, but sometimes they leave me cold. Like, take the church's definition concerning the Trinity. The Father actively and eternally generates the Son, constituting the person of God the Father. The Son is passively generated of the Father, which constitutes the person of the Son. The Father and the Son actively spirate the Holy Spirit in the one relation within the inner life of God that does not constitute a person. The Holy Spirit is passively spirated of the Father and the Son, constituting the person of the Holy Spirit that does not make my heart burn within me. It makes my head hurt. Let me tell you this about the doctrine of hell. There really is a doctrine of hell. Robert Golding wrote an article on the doctrine of hell. In it, he quoted prominent theologians that said the doctrine of hell should be understood as the primary motivation for accepting the gospel. Prominent theologians bemoaned that in failing to lift up the doctrine of hell, we are making fewer converts. If we cared about the loss, we must take care to articulate, they said, not just what we are inviting them to in Christ, but what we are inviting them away from. Hell is real, they say, eternal, and it makes sense despite what some philosophers say. I would rather let people know what I'm inviting them into. So let me wrap this up. Remember when we talked about the meaning of the cross and atonement theories, and I told you you didn't have to believe in one, all, or any of them? But you could wander in and out among them and wonder about them and settle on the one that set you alight. Today I showed you the artist's renderings of the ascension, and you can accept or reject any of them. Actually, my favorite is the one you see on the screen now, depicting the wonder on the faces of the disciples as they watched the ascension. Faith can become rigid, memorized, formulaic, or we can let it live and breathe and bring us joy. My friend Jim Rigby did this recently as he offered this fable, which shares his understanding of heaven. He called it the preacher's parrot. There was once a preacher who owned a parrot he named Pierre. The old man loved Pierre so much that he taught the bird to recite the Apostles' Creed. That way, the preacher thought, when the bird died, it could be with him in heaven. Eventually, the bird died. The preacher followed a few years later. Arriving in heaven, the preacher did not see Pierre anywhere. The preacher was terribly disappointed to see Jesus and Buddha playing badminton. The preacher's worst enemy, a man he knew to be a hardcore atheist, was keeping score in heaven. Seeing the preacher's disillusionment, Jesus and Buddha smiled at each other for a moment, and then Jesus said, "All of this is happening in your mind. Eternity doesn't have a shape. Heaven is actually anyone's experience of the essential unity of all being." Buddha nodded. "You could have been here all along." Jesus continued, "I'm afraid you've always misunderstood my teaching. I did not want anyone to sing the parrot's song of conventional religion. I wanted everyone to sing the song of their own heart, in tune with the cosmic hymn and with every other heart." The preacher lamented, "But I spent all that time teaching my parrot to recite the creed so he could be with me forever." And Jesus replied, "Pierre is here, but he could never be in heaven as captive within your cage. And you could never be with him in heaven so long as you think of him as your possession. Pierre is flying free just above you. He didn't go to your heaven. He went to his. Maybe be blessed by the mysteries and the fables and the arts. Amen.